You never know what you're going to get when you get a double Brubaker, I guess. Well, tonight, the title of what we're going to look at is The Tender Love of Our Heavenly Father. The Tender Love of Our Heavenly Father. Now, you might think that with that kind of a title, we would go to the Gospel of John somewhere, or maybe even 1 John, because the apostle is known as the Apostle of Love. But we're going to be going to the prophet Isaiah instead tonight. Isaiah. So go ahead and take your Bible and turn there. Primarily in Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah was a prophet to Judah before the exile to Babylon. And just as a general outline of the book, in the first part, chapters 1 to 39, you in a very general sense have Isaiah declaring judgment, the judgment of God upon Israel's sin. And then the second part of the book, in a very general way, chapters 40 through 66, you have the theme of deliverance from their judgment and the restoration of Israel. But in all of that, Isaiah's purpose was to remind Israel, remind God's people of the special relationship that they had with the Lord, the covenant that they had with God. And through that, we're going to see, I believe tonight, an application of our own Heavenly Father, how He has a special relationship with us, how He has made a new covenant with us, the new covenant of grace. In Romans 15:4, it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope," that we would have that biblical assurance and confidence in God. And I hope tonight that we see this tender love of our Heavenly Father. Israel is an example to us. We can learn a lot from Israel. It makes going into the Old Testament kind of exciting because God hasn't changed. He's still the same God to Israel as He is to us today. And so how He dealt with Israel, how He showed Himself, how He expressed His love to Israel is just like he would do for us today. With Israel, God dealt with them as a nation. And He had great tenderness toward them as a people, as a nation. And in the same way, so God deals with us today as individual sons and daughters, with great tenderness and love. Some of the things, just turn back to chapter 40. Chapter 40. You'll see the change, the great change in the theme in Isaiah right at the beginning of chapter 40. Instead of judgment, what does he say there in verse 1? He says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And then in verses 3 and following, you recognize some of those verses that we find in Handel's Messiah. I just love Isaiah and how he God allowed him to write such beautiful things. And then we'll look at some things in chapter 42 as we go along. But then to chapter 43. Well, actually, at the end of chapter 42, you're going to see, say in verse 23, "Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned?" And so again, the Lord is reminding them of their judgment here. But then in chapter 43, and tonight, not so much a sermon, but maybe a devotional for us. A time to just look in God's Word and see again His love for us as He expressed it to the nation of Israel. But He's the same God, and His same love is for us today. So then of chapter 43, it says, "But now," something has changed, "but now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. He starts out here and he says, but now thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Jehovah. Jehovah, Yahweh, the personal name of God. He says, I'm here for you. I'm here for you. The one who created the nation of Israel. And that's just as a father. A father creates. Here the Lord says, I'm Yahweh. I am Jehovah. And he says, that, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. You remember Jacob. And how he was given that name as meaning like the supplanter or the one who by treachery or force tried to replace another. He's a heel grabber. And whenever you see that referring to Israel, it brings to mind to remember where they came from. Remember who they were. And but then what does he go on and say? He says, he that formed thee, O Israel. Now he calls them, O Israel, this is who you really are. Not Jacob anymore. Stop acting like Jacob, but Israel. Israel by grace. Israel meaning a prince of God. And he says, he that formed thee. Another reference here to the fact that God is not only their creator, but the one who formed them, who took them from nothingness and brought them to greatness among the peoples of all the earth. Now, brother and sister, isn't that what our Heavenly Father has done for us? He took us from nothingness and brought us to greatness, not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is. Now, the Lord had just, at the end of chapter 42, he had just reminded them of the judgment that they are going through and because of their sin. Now, what would you expect a father to say to a son after the son is reminded why he is being punished? You'd almost expect a father to say, now you listen to me. It's time. Okay? But what does God say to Israel? He says in verse 1, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. Fear not. I found that God said at least 23 times in scriptures, either himself or through his through a messenger, an angel, I should say, He gave those words. He said, fear not. The one that we're so familiar with is, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A tender, loving father is not one who is going to say, now you listen to me. It's time you shape up. What does God say to his wayward nation? He says, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. God brings comfort. Just like at chapter 40, he says, comfort ye my people. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, son. You are mine. I have bought you back. It says, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I've bought you back. And that's like a kinsman redeemer. You remember, Pastor just went through Ruth recently. A kinsman redeemer, buying back from the slave market of sin. He goes on, he says, I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. There we see the love of a father. He says, my son, you are mine. You are always mine. And for us, our Heavenly Father has chosen us. He has adopted us. He has made us his children. And he calls us by our name. In Romans chapter 8, 15 and 16, it says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." Remember, he says, "Fear not." "But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." What advantage we have today, that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us to constantly remind us, even when we find ourselves wayward, going off the path a bit, reminding us, no, you belong to the Lord. You are His son. You are His daughter. Fear not. In John 10, in verse 3, well, in John chapter 10, the Lord is referred to as the Good Shepherd. And in verse 3, it says, "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out." Our Heavenly Father knows your name. How comforting that is in those special, incredibly hard times that I know each one of you have gone through. And He knows your name. He calls you by your name. Look at verse 2. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle thee." You know, it's almost like our Father is saying, "Son, daughter, there's going to be hard lessons for you to learn, very hard lessons to learn. But I will always be with you." In Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 38, Apostle Paul penned for us, he said, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I wonder if back when the priests were getting ready to cross the Jordan River, if they remembered that God would be with them. Think of that. I mean, this came afterward, but the Lord says, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee." Those priests had to take a step of faith. They had to know that God was with them. I wonder if later Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego remembered this promise that when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Wow, what a hard lesson to go through in their lives. He says, "I will be with thee." There's going to be a lot of trials in life, but I will be with thee. In Psalm 37, in verse 23, it says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." I will be with thee, the Lord says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul said, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." Our Father will not allow His children to be lost and undone by the trials of life. He will not lose His grip on you. In John 10:29, Christ said, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." He always has His hand on each one of you. He knows you by name. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee." Look at verse 3. "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. since thou wast precious in my sight. Thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Notice that he says, I am again Jehovah, I am Yahweh, I am the self-existent one, thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior, your Deliverer. And then he says, I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Now, it's interesting here because what he's talking about hasn't happened yet, but notice how the Lord God, he says, I gave, past tense. But what he's saying is a fact completed as far as God has purposed. It's done. It's a done deal. Now, what's he talking about? I gave Egypt for thy ransom. God would give Egypt and the surrounding nations to the mighty nation of Persia as a ransom for releasing the Jewish captives to go back to the promised land. And why would he do this? What does it say in verse 3? Since thou wast precious in my sight. In 1 Peter 1:18 it says, For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Our Father sacrificed his only begotten Son for us so that we would be cleansed and redeemed and he could adopt us. In Ephesians 2:13 it says, But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For the nation of Israel, he said, you were precious in my sight. I gave as a ransom these other nations. Almost like an offering, a sacrifice for you because you were precious. For us, he gave the precious blood of Christ. He goes on, he says, Thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. The Lord made the nation of Israel honorable. In other words, weighty, of great value, because he loved Israel. For us, the tender love of our Heavenly Father is found in Romans 5:8. He says, But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, at the beginning of the chapter, And you hath he quickened, he's made us alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Almost reminds me of the judgment of God upon Israel because they were wayward. He goes on in Ephesians, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. We see that same grace that God gave to Israel. In verse 5, he repeats again. He says, Fear not, I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, Give up, and to the south, Keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And again, he says that, fear not, for I am with thee. The Apostle Paul had almost a similar experience, a personal experience that he relates in Acts chapter 18. He's, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. He was in Corinth at the time. For I am with thee, the Lord said, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Did you ever watch a documentary, perhaps, maybe something on like World War II or whatever, or maybe it was on the death camps, all the terrible things that happened to the Jews, or maybe one of the battles, like the Battle of the Bulge, and you're watching the enemy win, and you're thinking to yourself, this is bad, this is really bad. But nevertheless, you know how it's all going to turn out. And so, even though you see how bad it is, you don't have that hopeless, sinking feeling in your gut that everything is lost, because it isn't. You already know how it's going to turn out. And that's how it is with us. You and I know that our Heavenly Father loves us. You and I know His plan for us. You and I know how it's all going to turn out. You don't have to be afraid. Israel, the nation of Israel, was told over and over to not be afraid because Jehovah was with them. The prophet Jeremiah, in chapter 30, he said, therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. Notice how he used both names there again. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, Jehovah, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. And that's exactly what a loving father will do. He will correct. He will make sure you stay on the right path, but he will not make a full end of thee. And he also won't leave you altogether unpunished, because he loves you. Fear thou not, I am with thee, he says again in Jeremiah. And how often do we, when we're in the midst of a trial, or we have strayed from Christ, how often do we forget that Christ said to us to not be afraid, because he is with us? At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, he said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And then verse 6, he says, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. In Luke 12, 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He goes on, he says, for I have created him for my glory. Talking about Israel. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. In Romans 15:7, we find, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Our Father adopted us for His glory. He received us for Christ's sake. Therefore, when we receive one another, we show the love of our Father to the world, and He gets all the glory. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have what? Love one for another. John 13:35. Look at verse 8. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Beginning in verse 8, it seems to be a calling to various peoples, God calling to various peoples to gather together for some kind of a judicial proceeding, almost like a courtroom. And he says, bring forth the blind people that have no eyes. The blind people, they seem to have no eyes. They cannot see. Well, they have eyes, but they can't see. The blind have eyes, yet they don't see. It says the deaf, they have ears, but they don't hear. That's talking about Israel. And the nations here says, let all the nations be gathered together in verse 9. The nations would be the people, the Gentiles. And he says to them, who among them can declare, show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth. In other words, this, who among the nations or the gods of these nations can proclaim anything such as Jehovah has proclaimed? That is, their God, Israel's God, declaring and actually making happen the restoration of Israel after utter destruction. He says, okay, everybody gather around here. We're going to have a little court proceeding. Okay, all you Gentile nations, who among you can witness that you've ever seen anything like this? And then he says, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. And yet Jehovah, they don't have anything that they can bring to the court proceeding, but Jehovah has witnesses. Israel is his witness. They can testify what Jehovah God has done. He goes on, he says, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. There is no God except Jehovah. Even as it says, about bringing forth the blind that have eyes. Look back in chapter 42, verse 16. Chapter 42, verse 16 says, and I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. So who are the blind that the Lord will lead and make darkness light before them? And I tell you that the blind are those who acknowledge that they cannot see. Let me say it again. The blind are those who acknowledge they cannot see. Friend, you may be totally blind, but if you don't acknowledge it, God's not going to help you. You have to come to the point where you say, Lord, I am blind. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Our Father shepherds us and leads us to green pastures that we know nothing about. We can be blind, we can be deaf. We are like sheep. And he's the one who leads us to the green pastures. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The sheep don't know where to go. We don't know where to go. But when they say, look, I'm blind, lead me, that's when the Lord can lead. Back to chapter 43 and verse 11. He says, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? In verse 11, he says, I, even I, am the Lord. Again, Lord there, Jehovah, the self-existent one, the only living God, the God who proves his existence and who he is by his works and how he saves his people. Israel is the example to the world in who God is. And the fact that God delivers Israel from the captivity proves that he alone is the true God. He says, I have declared and have saved and I have showed. The Lord repeatedly made predictions, prophecies, if you will, that always came true. And Israel was supposed to be his witness to the world that Jehovah was the only eternal and living God. See, he says, I have declared and have saved and I have showed. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. They were the ones who were supposed to declare the true and living God. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? No God or any man can stop or reverse what the Lord puts into action. And that is why we can hang on the truth and depend upon the truth that we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God has a plan that he is working out, and all will be good and flawless and complete when his plan is fully worked out. Psalm 9:10, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, Jehovah, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Look at verse 14. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. So this is what Jehovah, Israel's Savior, their Deliverer, the Holy One of Israel, is going to do to Babylon. And it was for Israel's sake. What did God do? He sent a conqueror to Babylon. He made low all of Babylon's nobles. And he made what they were proud of, in other words, the ships, bringing their wealth into their humble means of escape. That's how some of the Babylonians escaped when Persia overran them. In verse 16, thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow. The Lord's looking back now to what he's already done with Egypt. He says, thus saith the Lord, listen up, pay attention, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. Who is the Lord? It is he who made a road, that way, a road in the Red Sea so Israel could pass through, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow. The Egyptian army lay down and did not rise again. They slept, as you could say, the sleep of death. He says they are extinct. They're extinguished. They are quenched as tow, quenched as flax. Did you ever wet your fingers and put a candle out? Just a little flame there. They're extinct. They're done. Matthew 12:20 says, "A bruised reed shall he, that is Christ, not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory." Just a little picture there of that smoking flax again. In verse 18, it says, "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old." Now, why does God say that? Don't remember the former things, neither consider the things of old. In other words, what Jehovah did in the past will be nothing in comparison to what he's going to do in the future. Now, even though the Lord just said, you know, remember what I did in Egypt? Now he says, don't even bother remembering that, because what I'm going to do in the future is greater than that. Look at verse 19. "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise." He says, "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it?" What is this new thing that Jehovah is going to do? The Lord is in the process of working out this new thing. So behold, pay attention, he says. Even now he's making it spring up. And Israel will experience this new thing. He says, I'm going to even make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, beast of the field shall honor me. This is regarding the regathering of Israel at the beginning of the millennium. In the pathless desert, where there is no way, there is no road, he makes a way, he makes a road. In a barren desert, there's going to be springs of water coming up. Keep your finger here and go back to Isaiah 35 quickly. Isaiah 35 and verse 6. Isaiah 35 and verse 6. It says, "Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." So there you see another picture of the same thing. Go back to chapter 43. And we'll look at verse 22. It says, "But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob." There he uses the old name again. But then he says, "But thou hast been weary of me, O Israel." There was nothing that Israel did that they could point to and say, "I did that, and I deserve to be glorified because of it. I deserve to be restored as a nation because this is what I did. Israel could not say that. Israel did not even properly perform the worship that Jehovah had ordained for them to perform. They did not offer the sacrifices as commanded because they were not able to. The only way that they could offer the sacrifices is if they were in Jerusalem at the temple. That was the only legal way to do that. And they were scattered abroad, as it were. Look at verse 23. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Notice that. But thou hast made me, Jehovah says, to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. The only thing that Israel actually did do was force God to labor with their sins, to deal with their sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. In verse 25, and we'll end with this verse, he says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. I will not remember thy sins. Now I come back to that theme of the tender love of our Heavenly Father. And yet through all of this, Jehovah God, he says to the nation of Israel, I'm going to blot out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Jehovah forgives. And it is Jehovah who forgives by grace alone. Israel only deserved chastisement. But by grace, Jehovah forgives. He says, notice beginning of verse 25, he says, I am he. Three times he mentions himself, God does. God alone did this. It's by grace. Israel earned nothing of forgiveness. And then he says, for mine own sake, I did this. One man put it this way. He said, the debt stands written in God's own book. Justice has entered it, and love alone blots it out. But as we know from the actual fulfillment, not without paying with blood and giving the quittance with blood, a quittance, a discharge from the debt. In other words, God did this. He forgave sin, but it had to be, there had to be that blood payment. And that's where our Savior comes in. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. What tender love of our Heavenly Father. In conclusion tonight, let me just restate some of the things that we've seen in Isaiah chapter 43. We've seen this. We've seen our Heavenly Father has adopted us, made us his children, calls us by name. We see that our Heavenly Father will not allow his children to be lost. He will not lose his grip. Our Heavenly Father sees us as precious in his sight. How do we know? He sacrificed his only begotten Son for us. We see our Heavenly Father has considered us rebel sinners as something of great value, loving us even before he cleansed us in the blood of Christ. We see our Heavenly Father has received us for his glory. Therefore, we should receive and love one another for his glory. Our Heavenly Father leads the blind in paths they know not and makes darkness light before them. But again, we see that the blind he leads are those who acknowledge that they are blind. And our Heavenly Father cleanses, he forgives, and he does not remember our sins for his own sake. That is, in other words, it's because of the blood of Christ. That is what he honors. And it's nothing of our own works. Now, is there something in our lives tonight, right now, that perhaps we are withholding from a Father who tenderly loves us? Remember his love for you. Draw near to him. He will draw near to you. If there's something in your life, hand it over to the one who loves you. And let's all remember tonight the promise in Psalm 32:5 that says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, unto Jehovah, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. How the Father loves us. And we see it in the nation of Israel, and that tender love applies to us even today through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close with one verse of a song. It's number 109. 109.